Psalm 119 is where we are at this morning. Psalm 119. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle. Their usual habit is to walk down here to where I am, turn around, and start making their way that way so that they can see your hand. So on the, as they go by, raise your hand, throw a bulletin at them or something, get their attention, and they'll count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And if you need to keep it, it's all yours. For all of us, Psalm 119 will be starting in verse 89. They got some hands up. That's why I'm kind of pausing. Make sure I have our Bibles ready to go here. Psalm 119, verse 89. How we doing? Hey, we're about there. Did we leave anybody out? All right. Thanks, guys. As we come to the psalm, it has been a hard time for the author of the psalm. Woven throughout this longest psalm and this longest chapter of the Bible, the psalmist, meaning the author of this psalm, has given us glimpses of a trial that he'd been going through. For just a moment, back up to verse 85, where he writes, "The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts." Indeed, because of all that he had been going through, we read way back in verse 25, he says, "My soul clings to the dust." So as we come to this portion of Psalm 119, it's just important that as we focus on this portion this morning, it's important that we understand the background to what is being read here. You see, the psalmist is not writing what we're about to read here. He's not writing it from theory. He's not sitting over at the Hilton, sitting in his jacuzzi, eating his Hershey Kisses, saying, "Gee, I want to be a nice thing to write about." Instead, he is a person who is going through a real trial. It's not some kind of theological discourse for us to consider and weigh, and, "Oh yes, that's very wise." Rather, it's from a man who has been through real life problems. But in that, he's found something. Something that has seen him through it all. Something that has helped him have a compass through the storm that he's been facing. Something that made all the difference. So we're going to read about it, starting in verse 89. As you know, Psalm 119 is made up of 22 sections of 8 verses each. This morning we're going to focus on just these 8 verses, starting at verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." This will not be a news flash for you this morning, but life has afflictions. Life has suffering. It has problems. It has very real hurt. Yet in the midst of our trials, our sufferings, our storms, there is a compass available to us that can help us set a course through all of our storms. There is a refuge for the heart. It's an interesting thing about trials, afflictions, problems. They have a way of stripping us down to the basics, don't they? when we're not really in a trial, when things are going pretty well, we coast along. Sometimes we can fall into thinking, yeah, I got it together, I know where I'm headed. But then when the storm comes, it starts chipping away all the outside things we tend to lean on. It gets down to some pretty basic things in our lives. Be they from our poor choices, be they from things that life just throws at us, whatever it might be, the reason that for what we face, they can get us down to the basics. Pretty soon the theology is melting away. In the hospital room, the theories aren't very comforting. The psalmist got to that point. The point where he needed something real if he was going to make it through. How about you? You ever been there? Don't answer out loud. I suspect you have, because life has those kind of trials. If you haven't been there, maybe you're there now. Maybe that's what you come in here with this morning. If that's the case, you don't need religion and platitudes. You don't need just the social aspect of going to church, because your trial gets you beyond all that, doesn't it? It gets you down to, Lord, I need you and me. I need something to see me through. I need something to set a course by. I need to know where to put that next footstep if I'm going to make it. But whether it's right now or whether it's tomorrow or sometime in the future, I can tell you this, there are storms ahead, because life has storms. We must have it settled. Thank God that we can. Thank God that He provides a compass. Look at verse 92. The psalmist says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Unless something was the case, I wouldn't have made it. And thus he begins this section by pointing to it. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Settled in heaven. Settled for the psalmist. The question this morning is it settled in your heart? I've called our time together this morning. Your word is settled. Let's pray. Father, we pause because we need your work. We have kind of set the table here, Lord, but we need to partake now of that what you have for us. So Lord, help us. We need light to our path. We need that compass to set our course. Lord, we don't want what this world's throwing at us. We want what you would have. Help us, Lord. But with the very next breath, we say thank you. Thank you that we can know you and walk with you, and we can survive the storms of our lives because of you. So, Lord, this morning, would you help us all leave here with just that renewed sense of direction and purpose and rejoicing over all we're about to consider. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 92, again, he says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Throughout Psalm 119, the writer uses words like your law, your word, your testimonies, your precepts, various terms like that. And yes, there are nuances to each word that he uses, but for the sake of our discussion where we're at this morning, they all boil down to simply God's revealed will. God's word reveals his will. It is him speaking to us of what he'd have us know about him and his plan for us. You see, we can know his character, his attributes, his nature, because his word reveals his will. And if we're going to survive the storms of this life, if we're going to have victory over the things we face, we must have some things settled about what he has said. Let's look at them. Verse 89. First thing the psalmist points to is, he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is forever. It is settled. It is permanent. It doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. God does not say, oh, did you think I really meant that? God doesn't say, oops, I didn't mean that one. God didn't say, you know what, I think I'll change the whole thing. It's not like that. Have you ever thought about comforting and how awesome it is that God's word doesn't change? Man's word changes. Awful. Every new week, the scientists have a new theory. Here's how it is. Until they discover something else. Oh, no, it's like this now. Oh, no, it's like this. Well, God, who exists in eternity and made everything, because he is God, and since his word is indeed settled in heaven, it is sure. And God doesn't go, oh, you know what? I made a mistake on that one. It's settled, it's sure, and therefore, think how comforting and reassuring that is to us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Do you think you know something secure? Do you look at buildings and go, wow. You know what? All temporal. All going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word won't. You want something more sure than even what you see around you? You want something more sure than just what you might be able to touch with your natural fingers? God's word is sure. It is settled in heaven. What are you trusting in this morning? What are you banking on to see you through in the midst of your trials as you journey through this life? What guides you through each day? What some professor told you in school? What Wall Street says to you? What the media says to you? Truth be told, what really sets your course each day? What determines how you're going to travel through the day? How your job's going? How people are treating you? Think of the things that are beckoning for us to set our compass on it, trying to be lighthouses, but they're not. They're not going to get us where we want. But think of all the things competing for that place in our life. What are you going to set your course on? Thomas says the first thing he discovered, that God's word is forever. It's settled in heaven. It's sure. Secondly, notice what he learned and what was seeing him through. Verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. Probably a combination of the fact that I have the privilege of being a pastor, but it's just as true for you, but this is where God allows me to be, called me to be. Add to that the fact that I'm getting a little older. What I'm saying is, more and more I realize and have come to appreciate and stand in awe of God's faithfulness towards us. By faithfulness, we're talking about how trustworthy he is, how firm he is, how firm his word is, that indeed he and his word are permanent, and he's faithful to us and to his word. There's so much around us that isn't true. But God is, and his word is. What's the old hymn? Great is thy faithfulness. And there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thank God that that's true. What else had the psalmist discovered? Press on here in verse 90. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. See, we can look around and see things continue according to what God has said. The point is, God rules over this universe. God is in control. This earth and the eventual new heaven, a new earth. Point is, all he has is and will, all that is and will be is according to what God has said. So the psalmist had found something sure. Something that was an anchor, because an anchor not in earth but in heaven. God's word, God's faithfulness, and that his word is sure. He's in control of everything. Based on that, we now come to our focus verse, verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Basically, what's he say? He's saying, if it hadn't been for your word, if it wasn't for your word, Lord, I would not have made it. I am quick to testify to the truth of that statement for me. If it hadn't been for God and his word, I would not be standing here today. How about you? Do you have a realization of that? If it hadn't been for him, his word, his faithfulness, that he's in control, that he's in charge, I wouldn't have made it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. That's what made the difference in the storms that he went through. We must have it settled that this is God's word and it is sure. I, of course, as I approach our Sundays together, I read ahead in the Bible and I look at our text and I pray and I say, Lord, what would you have us focus on? What you know what hearts need to hear. I don't. And I kept being drawn back to this verse. And even as I stand here, I feel like that. I just keep emphasizing this fact that the psalmist had discovered something and he was proclaiming it. Unless your law had been my delight, your word, your will, unless those had been my delight, I wouldn't have made it. Because of that, I'm not going to forget your precepts. God visited this planet, came as a baby, a little manger, grew up here, and as Jesus began to move out and to minister, right at the beginning of that, it tells us that he went up on the top of a mountain, and some of his disciples came unto him and began to teach them. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now we know that as the Sermon on the Mount. But they didn't. They were walking along one day, and then they see Jesus go sit down. They go, oh, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is where he's going to talk for like about 3 chapters of really good stuff. Let's go sit down. They don't know that. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. What it was then was God pouring out his heart to his people. God visiting here for the purpose of dying for our sins, rising again, conquering sin, conquering death. But then while walking here, teaching and telling us what heaven is like and laying down important, setting the path, setting our compass. This is how you're going to make it. So Jesus sits down and begins to pour out his heart to the people. Teaching them and teaching us. And it was so awesome that when he was done, we read this. It says, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. See, we're used to the Sermon on the Mount. But as they heard Jesus speaking it, by the time he was through, they're just going, whoa. It says they were astonished. We've never heard anything like this. No one has ever spoken like this. Well, we can't go through the whole Sermon on the Mount right now, of course. But let me just read what Jesus says as he concludes it. He's been teaching so much of his heart for us. How we're going to make it victoriously and all the things he taught about, attitudes of heart and everything else. But he concludes by saying this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And he adds, and great was its fall. And that's where he stops. That's the last thing he says on what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He goes, I'm going to tell you something. It's like this. Whoever hears and does these things I'm telling you, you're going to have a house that's going to stand. You'd be like a man who built his house on a rock and the storms had no success against him. But if you hear it and don't do it, you're going to be like a man who builds on the sand and the storm is going to wipe you out. And great will be the fall. And that's the last thing. And great was its fall. And then we read the verse that says, and all the people went, whoa. Nobody's ever talked to us like this. Well, Dale, why are you reading that to us? Because I want you to notice. Look at Psalm 119, verse 92. And see if you see the parallel to what I just read. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Do you see the parallel there? The storms were beating against me. The wind, the rain. And unless I had had something sure, unless I had been built on something, I would have gone under. And that's what Jesus was saying there. Unless you build your house on the rock, you will not make it. There's only one thing that saw the psalmist through the storms of his trial. It was God's Word. Like a lighthouse shining through the storm. Like a compass in the fog of this world. You know, Kathy and I, this last fall, paid a visit to New York City. And there were many things we found interesting there, but one of them was this. We found this, a little sidelight, but found this to be kind of interesting. As you turned on the weather there, the weatherman would say things like, well, we're going to have some rain come in tomorrow morning. It'll be in about 9, and it'll be out here about 2 o'clock. And it was. Now, I don't mean to put down our local forecasters, but it seems like out here in California, the predictions are more like, well, it's going to rain maybe Monday or Tuesday, maybe Wednesday. We're not sure. You know, have you noticed? I think it's maybe because they're back there, they have so much practice. They probably send like the recent graduates out here. The rookies come out here because like, what, 90% of the time it's always like, going to be clear today, going to be sunny. But you're going to say, well, if we got a storm coming in, I think it'll be today, maybe tomorrow. Back there, it was like, go start 9, end at 2, and it would. They would say, there's a storm coming, and it was there. God is telling you, a storm's coming. It's not a maybe. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus would say, oh, and if rain comes along and beats on your house, you better have a strong foundation. No, the storms will come. He says, when the storm came, there is a storm coming for each of us if you're not in it right now, because life has storms. And it's an interesting thing about storms. They don't care what you say is your foundation. You can stand out front of your house that's on a sandy foundation and tell the wind and rain, I've got a rock under my house. It won't care what you say. It will find out real soon what the real truth is of what you're built on. That rain and that wind will expose what your foundation is. It's not what I say, it's what I do. It's what I really set my course by that's going to make the difference. It's what I where I put that next footstep. Is it where God's leading or my own? Do I make that decision based on what He says in His Word or what others are telling me? Am I going to trust Him in it? Storms just hit. And they reveal what we're about, what I'm leaning on. One time I was talking to a man that was a friend of mine, and he's a pilot. And he was telling me how much as a pilot, that pilots have to rely upon their instruments. Especially in situations in which you can't see outside, be it nighttime, in a storm, going through clouds. You are totally dependent upon your instruments. Now, he said it's really hard to do that because so often the instruments are telling you something different than your senses are. So you have to fight against all your natural senses because, he said, your senses might tell you that you're turning when you're not. Might tell you're flying straight when you're actually climbing or falling. And so you have to totally look to your altimeter and these various things because your senses will lie to you. You have to resist the temptation to go, oh, I'm going to go with how I feel. Because feelings will lie to us, won't they? They will tell us, oh, I'm not going to make it. God's not here. But then I look to Him and His Word and get back on the barometer, get my compass. No, here it is. I'm tracking. Okay, get back on course, whatever the case might be. But feelings will lie to us. Our senses can trip us up. Anybody here in their occupation use any kind of instrument that they have to calibrate something or measure something by one person, two? That'll, here we go. Let's try it again. Anybody here ever use any kind of instrument to measure something in their job? We're getting more. If I expand it to things like even like using calculators and rulers and stuff, you probably have lots of hands go, hey. Well, why do we use those? Because they are just that. We need them. They go beyond our ability. I can't really tell exactly how much pressure's in that line. I need a pressure gauge on it, or I need some way to measure. Oh, I have a good idea. Maybe after experience, I have an idea. Well, that's about that much pressure, but you know, like tuning a car, especially nowadays. Plug it in the computer, and the computer reads it out, you know? I mean, you could tune on your own, but may or may not be too great, but the computer will help you nail it down. You need those instruments. How important is it, therefore, that those instruments be accurate? Very important. Well, now it's true. If my pressure gauge says 32 pounds and it's only 30, maybe it won't really affect too much what I'm working on. Some things are more important. That those gauges in the airplane, the pilot is really hoping that Joe back in the shop was paying attention that day he calibrated that thing. Now they have backup instruments and everything. Don't totally be afraid to fly because of that. But the idea being is, think how important it is that those instruments be calibrated, and you calibrate them all the time, and that they be accurate. But at the end, you go, well, man did that. You don't have to have that feeling when it comes to your spiritual walk, your life, because God provides a compass. And it is sure, and it is set in heaven, and it's always right on. It's always calibrated. It will lead you exactly where you need to be to get through the storm. And that's the awesome thing. Thank God His Word is totally reliable. But having said that, I want you to notice something. Because it's not just about what we find in God's Word, it's what God's Word finds in us. Did you notice something? Look at verse 92 again. What made the difference? Unless your law, your word, your will, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Interesting statement. This is not a man who is approaching God's word like a kid going off to the dentist.
I don't want to go.
How'd you come to church today?
I don't want to go.
How do you approach God's word? Oh man, I got to study it again. And then we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why when we're getting battered by the storm so bad. See, the word found in this psalmist, he says, unless the word had been my delight, I wouldn't have made it. I cranked into my computer, I looked in the word delight, pulled up Strong's, and it tells me the delight means delight. Take pleasure in. Enjoyment. Are you excited about God's Word? Remember when you used to see God's Word? This is cool. Look at this. Hey, come here. Check this out. Oh, y'all see what I read today? And oh, this is so neat. I didn't know that. This is cool. Remember that? Excited. Finding delight in it. Oh, I love it. Yeah, want to spend time in it. Not have to spend time in it. Remember how I used to be like that? But not still like that. If you're still kind of like, oh yeah, this is okay, but I hope he hurries. That ball game's going to be on soon. Then you're going to struggle. Because it's what the Word finds in me. Is there a hunger? Is there a realization that I need a compass and this is it? Because see, when I realize that and do it, then all of a sudden it becomes my joy, it becomes my delight, because I can say I have a compass. I don't have to go with the lies of this world that people say and this person and that. They're all saying here, follow me, do this, follow that trend, read this book, go to that school. When God's just right there steady. And when you finally find that out and do it, then it becomes your delight. You're. And you want to dig in and you're excited about it. But that's what had happened for him. Look at that word, unless. See, that tells us, unless a certain thing was so, I wouldn't have made it. The Word had found a heart that had truly settled the issue. And thus it was a heart that delighted in having God's will revealed to it. It had settled what it would set its course by. Today we can set our course by God's very sure word. We have the more sure word to set our course by. And then he says something. Look at verse 94. Based on that, he now says, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. I want your ways. I'm yours, save me. How can he say that? Isn't that kind of presumptuous? I'm yours? No. It's remarkable, but it's not presumptuous. Because God wants us to be able to declare that we are His. Because what does He say through this revealed will of His? He's saying, come. That's why He went to the cross, so you could come and have your sins forgiven. That's why He conquered sin and conquered death, so we too could have life, everlasting life. He wants you to be able to say, I'm yours. If you say that this morning, on what basis do you say it? Not because you come to church, not because you're religious, not because you're so cute, not because of who you hang out with. It's because of what you've done about Jesus Christ and the cross and Resurrection Sunday. If you've received, hearts received, heart surrendered, then you can say, I am yours. Do you want to be able to say it? It's only a prayer away. You've got to go to church. Don't have to give your money. You've got to give your heart, your life, and find life in Jesus Christ. But if you do that, then you can be like the psalmist. I am yours. Save me. And you know what? He does. Saves us. And keeps on saving us. Saving us from ourselves. Saving us from our trials. I'm not saying He's going to bring a Mercedes to you tomorrow. I'm not saying the house on the hill is yours. I'm saying He gives peace in the storm. Hope in the storm. He gives light into our path. We really can have and do have victory. I'm yours, Lord. Save me. And He does. He just does. He holds me in His hand, and every believer. He holds every believer in His hand and says, nobody and nothing is going to take us out. That's good stuff. I'm yours, Lord. Keep me right there. And He does. And then it says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The psalmist had experienced a remarkable case of faith triumphing over circumstances. How? How did he get to that place? Because he'd learned that the word of the Lord is settled. That God's faithfulness is continuous to all generations. He's seen the evidence of God's control and the design that are all around us in nature. That all things serve the Lord, His purposes. That, as he says here at the end, that God's commandments are exceedingly broad, that God's word is bigger than anything we face. Because of that, he delighted in it. And in that, he was made victorious through the storms. This morning, have you settled the issue of the place of God's word in your life? As I've said, there's so many things competing for us. I want you to live your life by them. You got a decision to make. Now, daily, continually. What are you really going to be about? For there are storms up ahead, if you're not in one already. And you need to be on the rock of Jesus and on His word. He has spoken these things that you and I might be victorious. But unless His law finds in us this openness of heart, this hunger of heart, this joy, this delight, then it's going to be a hard way to go. It's settled in heaven. This morning, make sure it's settled in your heart. Let's stand.